Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book, the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 8? Now, I want to tell you, this is a very important section of Scripture. You could say that about any. This is a challenge. This is a challenge that we need. This is a special thing here. The announcement, the first announcement of Jesus Christ regarding his coming death. And then the challenge to follow him in it. Basically, take up the cross and follow him. So let's read in Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And Ray, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Well, last time we were in an important section too, and that was the confession of Peter, who was really the spokesman for the rest. Jesus' question was, Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Great confession of faith, true confession of faith. And then, and of course, Jesus said, it's recorded in Matthew, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Well, in the same conversation, the same words, Jesus continuing, expressing something here, he announces the cross. Now, he did adjure them not to tell anyone. There's a reason for that. It's because at this point, they would not understand the suffering side of the Messiah. The people would not understand that. In fact, even the disciples closest to him did not understand that. And it's predicted in the Old Testament very clearly that Jesus would not just reign as the king. He will on the earth. He's the prophet, priest, and king. But that he would also suffer. And that's a great reason for which he came, to bear our sins upon that cross. And so this is a momentous thing here. It's a turning point in the gospel. And from here on, in the Gospel of Mark, it is the keynote. Now, I want to quote MacDonald on something. That Jesus' life was one of dynamic power, moral perfection, of utter love and humility. It's all true, right? When you think of him, don't you think of him? He's the perfect man. He was. And love, humility, grace, truth, everything. But as a servant, and that's what the Gospel of Mark highlights, a servant, it's also a life of suffering. F.W. Grant said, the heart of service would be revealed in sacrifice. Still true. It's true for Jesus. It's true for us, which we're going to see. There's a challenge here. And like the master, so the servant is to follow. It's what discipleship is, right? We're to follow him in that path. And we're going to see it's a path of the cross. So he began to teach them. And now he began to teach them. And so this is an ongoing thing. He's preparing them. He's going to the cross. He knew that the leaders of Israel had rejected him, as he says here. He rejected the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. And let's go to Mark chapter 9, just to show you the emphasis here. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he's killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. One more, chapter 10, verse 32. 10:32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. That's a very solemn scene. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now notice, each time he included, and the third day he shall rise again. They didn't get that because the suffering they didn't really accept at this point. So it's very important. And now, who is this Son of Man? I won't turn for time's sake, but back in Daniel chapter 7, it says, the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, and he received it's a title deed of the earth in his hand. We saw it in Revelation 5 also. The Son of Man is the Messiah, and there's no one like him. That's a title for the Messiah. We know he's the Son of God too, but he's the Son of Man, the representative man. But notice the point he's making. He began to teach them, verse 31, that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Now let's turn to some passages in Luke 24. Again, even the disciples didn't get this. They were looking for his glory. They thought he's going to establish his kingdom. We're going to reign with him, which they will, by the way. But there's suffering before the glory, the cross before the crown. That's the order for the Christian, too. In Luke 24:26, this is when Jesus is talking to the Emmaus Road disciples. And he says in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then he had quite a Bible study there for about 7 miles and that Emmaus Road. And so it was a mystery. It says in 1 Peter, I won't turn to it, but in 1:11, that the prophets searched their own writings to distinguish between the suffering and the glory. I'm paraphrasing. And they couldn't quite understand that. How can that be? He's a suffering Messiah. He'll be a Messiah coming in power and great glory. But you do have it extensively in the Old Testament. In Psalm 22, you know it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he hung upon the cross. And they pierced my hands and my feet. It's all prophesied, but 800 years before Jesus was crucified. They cast lots for my garments, and the bulls of Bashan have compassed me about, and they mocked him. And then Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. This would be hard to look at. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's all prophesied and much more in the Old Testament. He's the suffering Savior. It had to be. It had to be. The Son of Man must suffer many things, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You know, Christianity's been ridiculed because of it's a bloody religion. And it does emphasize the blood. It's Leviticus 17:11, the life is in the blood. Jesus died. And it's emphasizing just the fact that he died. You know, John witnessed it with a spear in the side, and out came blood and water. And he truly died. And that was the price for sin, right? The wages of sin is death. But we have a substitute, brethren. We have somebody who fully took that price. And on the cross he said, it is finished. Nothing else to add. Don't add to it. That's why salvation's by grace. It's all through Christ. And the book of Acts chapter 2. Let's turn to this one. Acts chapter 2. This is no afterthought. You know, it's not that Jesus was the victim here. And that they, without his will, took him and crucified him. No, he came for this. For this hour came I into the world, Jesus said. This was God's plan. He was the Lamb of God foreordained before the foundation of the world, Peter tells us. In Acts 2:23, this is Peter. It's interesting, isn't it? Peter, who denied the Lord here, he's boldly proclaiming the Lord. Verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So no afterthought. This is God's plan. No other way. We had to have somebody to take our sins. And all those lambs and bullocks offered in the Old Testament foreshadowed this, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. And so Jesus himself spoke about it. He used that word must. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he went on to say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's all about the cross, brethren. It's all about what Jesus did. Christianity is a work of God, and salvation is a work of God. And Jesus didn't just die. Jesus suffered. And go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. You know, the cross was like 1,000 deaths, they say. It was intended to be a torturous death. I won't go into the details. You may know that. But the dehydration and the almost suffocation, you know, with lifting oneself up to be able to breathe. You know, if you're in this position, your diaphragm, you can't breathe unless you would push up. And it was excruciating. Usually, though, it was a slow thing, couple days. But, of course, Jesus, he voluntarily gave up the Spirit, right? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He had power to lay his life down, power to take it again. He didn't die like you and I. And we don't have control over that. In 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and but quickened by the Spirit. So the Son of Man must suffer many things. Aren't you thankful? Don't you thank God Jesus paid it all? That's all there is. That's why salvation is so sure, so eternal, so unconditional. And you're saved when you believe, just like that. You know, it is a miracle. And when people say, well, that's too easy. It wasn't easy for God to become a man, live a sinless life, go to a torturous death. I think everything involved in that, the beating, the scourging, the crown of thorns, all of it is what was due to our sins. And Jesus tasted death for every man. He's willing to submit to that for you and I. You know what it expresses, don't you? It expresses his great love for you and I. Greater love has no man than this. A man lays down his life for his friends. And it's amazing. God loves you. Don't ever question it. Look at the cross. Well, he goes on to say back in chapter 8, verse 31, that he'd be rejected of the elders, of the chief priests and scribes. We will not have this man to reign over us, they said, and be killed. Christ died. He died that we might live. And again, after 3 days, rise again. Always mentioned as well. Now, let's look at the response here. And I mentioned that Peter is a spokesman. He's a spokesman here too. I suppose all of them would have thought the same thing. And notice in verse 32, he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now that means physically he took him, probably by the shoulders. Peter's a big man. And you know that because he drew up 151 great fishes to land, you know, in John 21. Anyway, but Peter, Matthew expands on this, says, God forbids, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He's got a better idea than the Lord here. Bad idea. You know, that was Peter. Remember the lesson of the sheet coming down with all the creepy crawlers? Rise and eat, Peter. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And so here, he took him and began to rebuke him. Now notice Jesus' reaction, verse 33, Mark 8, 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now, just picture it in your mind. Peter, he grabs Jesus. I believe Jesus was a big man too, a strong man. And so he turns his back on him, and he faces his disciples. It's an action. There's such a thing as body language. This is body language. And get thee behind me, Satan. And he rebuked Peter. Now, the contrast is very great. The eulogy, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto Peter, unto you, Peter, but my Father who's in heaven, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, that's the devil, that's the adversary, Satan. And Satan, we know he's the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, the unsaved, but sometimes he can work through a Christian. And now consider why this was a stumbling block, because that's what Jesus said in the fuller account. Thou art an offense unto me. You're a stumbling block to me. You remember in the 40 days of temptation in the wilderness? And if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from here, the pinnacle of the temple. And in other words, you don't need to go the way of the cross. They can recognize you now. Or if you... all the kingdoms of the world will I give unto you if you fall down and worship me. You don't have to go the way of the cross. And you know that's his temptation to us too. You don't have to go the way of suffering. Let's go an easy route. Let's go by Path Meadow, like in Pilgrim's Progress. This is a rocky path that you're on the way to the celestial city. So Satan, through Peter, is re-tempting Christ. And Jesus perceives that. Get thee behind me, Satan. No. In other words, he just announced the cross, right? He was going to the cross. It must needs be that he would go to the cross. There's no other way of salvation. Jesus knew this was his purpose. This was his calling. And Satan, he'd like to detour that. He'd like to detour it for you and I. For instance, Isabel Kuhn was called to be a missionary. She went to China. Her mother was a godly Christian. She vehemently opposed that you go to such a place and suffer like that. And you hear other instances of that. J.O. Fraser, he was a generation ahead of them, and he was an electrical engineer, if I remember right. He was a brilliant pianist, concert pianist level. And people thought, what a waste that you'd go to the Himalayas in China, to suffer like that. So, and people, by the way, they can be well-meaning. Didn't Peter love the Lord? We heard a good message this morning, that affectionate love for the Lord. Peter, do you love me? He did. He loved the Lord. It might have been well-meaning, but it wasn't God's will. It wasn't the right kind of spiritual love here for Jesus, because this had to be. And these things are of Satan, and he says this, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. What do men say? Save thyself. And that's the philosophy of man. It's all about you. It's not the philosophy of service. But what can you do to better yourself? That's the thinking, and that's the thinking of the world. And it may be that this spirit of the world was somewhat in Peter, because he did deny the Lord. I'm not trying to be too hard on Peter, because he repented of that, and he was a great Pentecostal preacher there in Acts 2 and 3. But anyway, he saved himself, didn't he, on that occasion? So now, with that, we come to Jesus' great challenge. And he doesn't just give it to the disciples, but he also gives it to the people. And notice in verse 34, Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we'll go on from there. Now, let me say something at the outset. Every real believer follows Christ. How do I know that? John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So the response of faith is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have here is a challenge to believers. Now, as one commentary put it, even the people that he called to him were those who, no doubt, were disciples. They're following the Lord to some extent. And those who do are called disciples. But, and let me say this too, by way of introduction on this, salvation is by grace through faith, right? Not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, you've read the Gospel of John, right? What's the prominent word in there? I'll give you a hint. It's in there 98 times. Somebody said it. Believe. That's it. And it all hinges on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance goes with it, acknowledging that we're sinners. And didn't Jesus say, for instance, I am the bread that came down from heaven. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And didn't he say, all who... Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You know, that coming is believing. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his heart shall flow rivers of water. Talking about the Holy Spirit. So salvation is coming to Christ, believing in Christ. But let me say it again. Every single person who does that will follow Jesus. And now Jesus doesn't have two standards. He doesn't say, now there's your nominal Christians who believe, not a lot of action in their life. And then there's the dedicated ones who really follow me. No, he's got one standard. Did you know there's not a standard for ministers and then for other Christians? No, it's the same standard. So in saying this about salvation by grace through faith, I don't want to soften this because this is God's will, what we're looking at right here. This is what he expects. And I realize it might be by degrees that we enter into this, but this is what he's saying. This is what he expects. And he's expecting a wholehearted following of him. So let's look at it. Whosoever will come after me. Now, I want to give an illustration here that you've heard of Alexander the Great, you know, conquered the world. And he went on a march. It's a 160-mile trek. And their water ran out. It was 11 days long. And this is grueling. They didn't have any water. And there's someone who came up from a nearby river, and he had some water that he was taking to his family, and he offered it to the king, Alexander the Great. He poured it into his helmet. All the other men are watching. and he said, I can't do this. As a leader of the army, he poured it out. And now, Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he hasn't done. And by the way, our carrying of the cross is nothing like Jesus. It's not substitutionary. It might be sacrificial, though. but here's the point. If you're going to follow someone, if there's a great leader, then if they go in that path, then they're worthy to follow. Well, Jesus is worthy to follow, brethren. You think of what Jesus did. He voluntarily laid his life down. He knew all this suffering was coming, and there is great courage involved in this. He's a man, you know, as he went to that cross. So this is what he's saying to his disciples. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Now, there's a parallel passage in Luke I'm going to refer to here. You can turn to it if you want to in Luke 9, 23 and 24, which speaks of this also. He says, if any man will come after me, which means follow me, let him deny himself. Now, to deny is the opposite of confessing or acknowledging a thing or person. Remember, Peter just confessed Christ, and later he did deny him. But let him deny himself, not setting ourselves or our desires over against Christ and his right to us, who has bought us with his own blood. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said, know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You don't have a right to use that body any way that you would want to, is what he's saying there. That body's holy. And then let's go to Acts chapter 9. We heard in that scripture reading where Paul realized his calling, and he didn't want to hold back no matter what suffering was involved. And Acts 9:15, notice what the Lord says here to Ananias. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And please go to chapter 20 now, in verse 24. We heard this in the scripture reading, key verse, and exemplary for us. Now, Paul was told, you're going to suffer if you go to Jerusalem. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, following Christ, there was a denial of self and a willingness to suffer. Now, the next phrase is, okay, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, you understand that a condemned criminal would take up one bar of the cross on a one-way journey and not come back. He was committed to this one-way journey to die. That's what he's saying. Take up your cross. So it doesn't mean your cross, you know, that your cat is sick or that you've got weeds in your garden. You know, it's not anything like that. This is that you're willing to die for the Lord. You're willing to do whatever it takes in your faithfulness to follow Jesus. It doesn't mean we court suffering, but it means that you're not going to hold back. You're willing to suffer. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. There are afflictions. Chapter 2, verse 3 of 2 Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so, now in our context, back in Mark, he says, Whosoever come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And now, the next phrase, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Now, that word save means holding back from God selfishly in this text. His life, personality, soul, with its realized experiences and achievements and personal desires. Let me give you an illustration. Somebody who wanted to save his life and he lost it. Lot. Now, he's a believer. We wouldn't know it except for 2 Peter. And sometimes you wouldn't know it that a person saved, who maybe really is, who hasn't taken up the cross to follow him like they should. You have to question it. But remember Lot, he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah before the fire and brimstone fell. And then he pitched his tent there. And then he's down in the gate. Basically lost his whole family. And his seed was the Moabites who opposed Israelites. And so that's an illustration of that. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Now, whosoever shall lose his life. And now the thought here is the life of self, the life of self-centeredness, the life of self-trust. And let me quote, to pour out our lives for Jesus' sake and the gospel's, dedicating ourselves to his service fully, to spend and be spent for him and his cause, and that's our calling, brethren. Lose our life. In other words, I had these plans. I was planning to do this before I say. And it's all about me, you know, and it's something I want to do. Well, we're his. He has claimed us. He's bought us with his blood. He's expecting full following. Again, there's no two standards. This is it. And he wants us to go all the way for him. And what a privilege that is. Now, it does have a gospel application. And the person who loses his life for his sake, the gospel shall save it. Again, you have eternal life, right, when you come to Jesus. But this is talking about vitality of life, vitality of spiritual life, spiritual power. And there's loss of blessing if we don't wholeheartedly follow him. For instance, going back to J.O. Fraser, okay, he lost his life as far as the ambitions of the things of the world that he could have had. But look at what he gained. Look at the multitude of souls that were saved. You know, and look at the spiritual blessing in his life. You know, he became a pillar of the faith in his day. Pastor George Black knew him, by the way. And no, Dr. Chafer knew him. Pastor Black knew John Kuhn. And so what a blessing. Let's look at another example in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. This is Moses. Now, you know, Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And so Moses was in the high court, and he could have had every privilege that he wanted to. Some say he would have been next in line as a Pharaoh. I don't know. But notice here in Hebrews 11, 24. Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. There was a price he paid, wasn't there? He lost the worldly glory. But we don't think much about Pharaoh, do we? Or the kings of Egypt. We think a lot about Moses, though, who was faithful in all his house. Or the Apostle Paul, you know, he was probably in the Sanhedrin, Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was way up there. That doesn't mean anything to us, but it does mean something. Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ who gave his all, who wholly followed him. And he's a pattern to us in Christianity. So you get the idea. You lose your life, you save it. You, in the sense of vitality of life. And so now let's go on in back in Gospel of Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Now here's the extreme case. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now that would be illustrated by the rich young ruler, remember? What must I do that I could inherit eternal life? And Jesus knew what was holding him back. Sell everything you own. Not that everybody would be called to that. But that's what was keeping him from faith. And he went away sad. No doubt lost his own soul. Unless there was a sequel to the story. So you gain the whole world. You lose your own soul. That's a poor bargain. I remember years ago there was a black preacher in town. He had the Zion Church over on 2nd Street. It's torn down now. And I visited him once, and he said, I was working in a factory in Cleveland, and the owner of the factory called me in one day, and he said, I'm dying, cancer, whatever. And I've given to this charity, and I've done all that I can. And the black preacher said to him, you could give away all your money. It wouldn't do you any good. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. And he gave him the gospel. The man went into the hospital and he died. And the wife sent a message to the preacher. And she said, my husband was saved. Thank you. All the gain of the world, what does it mean to you if you lose your own soul? So that's the gospel application of this challenge. And then he says, what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? You know, life should be considered in the light of eternity. There are so many people who are caught up in materialism today that it keeps them from the gospel. Even in that day, Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples said, well, who can be saved? And what did Jesus say? With men it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. But there's a giving up of self, even in salvation, isn't there? Is it self-trust, self-interest, self-motivation, where you realize Jesus paid it all and you trust him? But in this thought of discipleship and consecration to God, it really is the same principle. And now, there's one other statement that Jesus made here. And he says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's related because, okay, Jesus is going to the cross. Jesus is their Lord and Master that they're following. If they're following him who's going to be crucified, they're going to suffer. And so will we. If we, you know, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's inevitable if you fully follow Christ. And so, but if you're going to be ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. You know, it is not the verdict of public opinion, but the verdict of God that settles destiny. It's a statement by Barclay. Who cares what men say? What does Jesus say? Will Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord? But there'll be reward if we follow him. There'll be reward if we identify ourselves with him and proclaim the gospel. Remember what he says back there. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So it's a heavy section, isn't it? It's a challenge that's given to us. So this is a critical turning point when Jesus announced the cross. This had to happen. No other way by which we could be saved. And again, from this point on, this is the theme. Jesus isn't establishing his kingdom yet. Now's the time to suffer. Later it's the time to reign. And so we're called to follow in this path. Let's go in closing to Philippians 2:5. You know it. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then you have the exaltation. Let this mind be in you. It's a mind of service. It's a mind of sacrifice. It's a mind of humility. It's a mind of obedience. Take up the cross. Follow me. That's the challenge that he's giving. And so he's called us, brethren, to go the path of the cross. He's called us to a life of self-denial, surrender, suffering, sacrifice. Now here's a key, and I want to make this clear. Devotion to Jesus Christ is the key. Love to Jesus Christ is the key. And he, you know, his love is why he died. Our love to him is why we want to be willing to. We want to be willing to follow. Has it hit your heart yet? You know, young person? And, you know, a Christian home, we want to raise godly children and so forth. You know the only thing that'll hold you? If you fall in love with Jesus Christ and you have a devotion to him, that's it. And if you get that, Paul just, none of these things move me. I don't count my life dear unto myself. I might finish my course with joy. There's devotion to Christ. That's what drove him. And it should us. You know, we want to identify like Paul, Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, I'm given over completely to do his will. Not a halfway thing. He doesn't want halfway things. He's to be the first love. He's to be our all. It's like the little girl, you know, that misquoted Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He's all I want. And when there's a love to him and he's our all sufficiency, whatever he calls us to do, we're going to do it, aren't we? And again, not that we court suffering, but may we wholly follow him, whatever sacrifice, reproach, suffering that is involved in that. So it's a challenge. How's our discipleship? How's our following of the Lord? You know, how is our devotion? And again, it might be by degrees. And let me say this. You know, some will use this to say, now this is required for salvation. Well, it'd be too bad. Peter would have been out of luck. It took a while for him to get there, didn't it? That full devotion. But he's already saved. It'd be too bad for me. I was saved when I was 17. I didn't wholly follow until I was 19 because they didn't have good teaching. What about that span in there? It was by grace through faith he saved me. But I'm not taking away the impact of this. But eventually, this is what needs to happen. He doesn't want halfway Christians. He's looking for full devotion by every Christian. Father, we thank thee for the word of God today. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who went all the way for us, who died for us, who held nothing back for us, that we might be saved. Father, help us to follow him and to go all the way, Father. We know it's a personal thing, and we pray, though, that we would be faithful servants who take up the cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. And we pray we may hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Amen.